Let's turn in now in God's Word to the prophet Joel and chapter 2. Remembering that the prophet Joel is right after the book of Hosea in the beginning of the minor prophets. So Joel chapter 2. We're reading this evening verses 1 through 14. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, give us now that full attention that we need to You. We pray and plead that You would keep temptation from us now, distraction from us, that we would intently rest upon You as we plead that You would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see Jesus, to open our hearts, which are still filled with sin, and shine Your brightness, the brightness of Your glory and Your truth, even to the depths of our souls. We plead also that You would speak through Your servant who is weak, and that he would not be heard, but that You, Lord, alone would be heard by us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, we'll read through verse 14. These are the words of the living and true God, so let's give full attention to Him. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in My holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to Me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Those are God's words. The last Lord's Day, there we heard of the many little judgments that seem quite big to us. Perhaps they come all the time. Most we see from a distance. A few come upon us ourselves, or can come upon us. We see them, the little judgments, not so little to us, in floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, things like that, earthquakes. We see them in a wicked government upon a nation. We see them in which the economy crumbles, or with greater inflation, perhaps like we are seeing in our nation today. You see it as the word is removed from the churches and the number of faithful gospel proclaiming churches dwindles. That is judgment from God. A small judgment now. And we could go on and on. All these judgments we know are from Scripture. The Lord tells us that He sends them. They are from Him. He sends them as He has in chapter 1. He sent the insect plague, the locust plague, some people call it, and was about to send it upon, was sending upon Judah to warn them of a greater day of judgment. That is, when Babylon would come and destroy them over many years and take their worship away and take them away into exile. But also to warn them of even in a greater day, the great day of the Lord, the final judgment to come, which verse 1 we see is the day of the Lord. We heard last Lord's Day that it's our duty to examine our hearts then when those judgments come, and turn from our sins lest those greater judgments come upon us. And to warn our children, and to make sure as we teach our children that they will warn their children, and then their children will warn their children. Right? And so down the line of generations, that these just little judgments, come. And that we ought to turn from our sins, and they ought to turn from their sins. Because the day of the Lord is coming. We ought to turn from our sins today because the day of the Lord is coming. The great day of judgment that no one will escape on that day. You might be able to escape some of His judgments like hurricane or flood in your body, but you will not escape the final judgment of the Lord. Judah, as a nation, had broken covenant with the Lord. We heard a little bit about that this morning. They had broken covenant with the Lord. We hear about that in Joshua and Judges, Samuel and Kings. And they testify to that fact. The Lord is coming. Here He's warning that He's about to enforce sanctions and penalties upon Judah for breaking the covenant. For turning from Him. Turning to their idolatry. And rebelling against Him. And so often is the fact, just like Judah, that we are oblivious to the hand of God in judgment. They're going to say when the locusts or the insects come, or as they did come, woe is me, right? They're going to cry out, but they're not going to cry out to the Lord. They're not going to think upon their sin. They're going to think upon themselves. They're going to think upon what they used to have. But they will not remember. They're going to be oblivious to the hand of God in judgment. Yet here, the Lord has so impoverished them, they're in famine now because of this insect plague. The locusts, the insects had devoured everything. They've caused the land to lay in ruins. Everything is dried up because of that, just like the stubble, right? You cut a plant and then there's stubble usually. And that dries up and dies because it doesn't have those necessary nutrients to grow from the sun, the nitrogen, and other oxygen. It dries up, and then fires starting, right? Fires starting like out west, when the western the United States, where the Lord is often judging His people, His created people, in what they call wildfires, right? They're not wildfires. They're not just wild in and of themselves. What has the Lord done there? But He's taken away the rains. That's what He's done out west. A lot of the rains, they've been taken away by the Lord. And you just go to something like the Hoover Dam and Lake Mead, and you can see how much the Lord has has taken that water level down where they're even now finding dead bodies that are bones that were there, and vehicles that had been driven into Lake Mead. They're finding them laid on the bottom because now they're dried up and they can see everything. Right? That's how much it's dried up. And he's taken the waters. He's taken the rains away from them. Land just dies. We might be warned about that because we had a drought this year. You know, out west they've had rains taken away for year after year after year. That could be us if we don't examine our own hearts. And our nation in this area doesn't examine their own hearts. And so because the waters, the rains are taken away, what happens? The land dies. The soil dies. Even the nutrients are taken away. It causes fires then to rip through homes and cities, etc. And moreover, from a conservation perspective, which we should all be in favor of conservation ourselves, they don't take care of the land as the Lord calls them to in Genesis. And they would have the Lord would have us care for the land, right? Care for His land, His creation. And so, because they're not caring for the land, He destroys the land. And He judges them by sending the fires, right? And the Lord has taken away, here in the passage, He's taken away in chapter 1, the meat offering and the drink offering, the worship of God. He's taken it from Judah. And friends, we are on the cusp of having some of our worship of God taken away from us. We might have to end one of our worship services. And if so, that would be the what? The Lord removing His Word from us. Do you understand that? The Lord might remove His Word from us. Not from other churches. From us. Christ Presbyterian Church in Grandview, Missouri. That's where we are. And if that is so, the Lord would be in judgment against us. And so we must be warned. We have to examine our hearts. That's why we've called a day of prayer and fasting. We have to examine our hearts. We have to ask, like in Hosea, we have to ask, what controversy, Jehovah, do you have with us? And so in a very similar situation as Judah, same here in Grandview. The Lord has brought some judgments around us. We see them even coming towards us. Judah has received the plague of insects directly. And now in chapter 2, the Lord threatens more judgments. You listen to Him. Verse 1 says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." Verse 1, the trumpet sounds when? In Scripture, in the Old Testament, when does the trumpet sound? Even in the New Testament Revelation, when does the trumpet sound? It sounds in a couple different occasions. When the people are called to worship, to offer the sacrifices at the temple. But also it sounded in military situations, or situations that were dire that needed everyone's attention. The trumpet is here used to announce also the day of the Lord is coming, is here. And hear the trumpet, friends. The day of the Lord is coming, the great day of judgment. And now there are multiple great days of judgment. And all of them point forward to the final day, the day of the Lord, the great and final judgment. Right in 2 Peter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens be on fire, being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And you know now of this. The day of the Lord is coming. Look, you are called here to look for it. Hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. And so turn now unto the Lord from all your sins. You think of it, you perhaps think that, some of you who are younger, perhaps you think nothing can come against you, nothing can hurt you, even as in the church. Well, I'm in the church. I'm a member of the church. And here, friends, is Judah. They thought the same thing about Jerusalem. Right? They thought the same thing about Jerusalem. How could anything? They thought Jerusalem is impenetrable. They thought nothing can come against it. It's too holy of a city. This is where God's worship is. This is where the temple is. Nothing bad could ever happen to Jerusalem. And what does verse 1 say? Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Not out in the sticks, in the rural areas, in Zion, in Jerusalem. Blow ye the trumpet because there is a dire emergency today. Right? There is a dire emergency in Zion. Friends, often, don't you think of the judgment of the Lord is in the way distant future. Right? We think of the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord. His judgment upon us is in the way distant future if we continue in our sins. But you have no right to presume that judgment will be delayed beyond this present day today. There is nothing that should delay in your mind and in your heart that to think that this judgment is in the great far future. What you deserve, you know, Christian, you know you deserve all the judgments of hell right now. And so do not think that God will delay His judgment beyond this present day. And that's how we ought to live. In fear of the Lord, in fear of the Lord unto faithfulness. In fear of the Lord unto faithfulness. Trembling unto faithfulness in Him because we love Him. Why? Because judgment comes like, we've read in the passage, judgment comes like a thief in the night. Judgment begins with what? The house of God. Judgment begins, it says in the Scriptures also, with the people of God. Do you understand these verses of God's Word? Why is it coming? Why is judgment coming? When the verse 2, when the Lord appeared to God's people at Mount Sinai, and He confirmed His covenant with God's people in Deuteronomy. What covered the mountain? It's the same at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, in Exodus 19, 20, and so on. What covered the mountain? Verse 2. Darkness. Thick darkness. A thick cloud. Right? Deuteronomy 5 says, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and He added no more. And He wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto Me." That's where the Lord made covenant with His people on Mount Sinai. And that's how He did it, in the thick darkness that covered the mountain. That's where He commanded them concerning the covenant, not to break the covenant. And He gave them the stipulations involved in the covenant itself. That's how He's revealed the blessings of the covenant. That's in Deuteronomy, right at the end of Deuteronomy. That's where He revealed the blessings of covenant keeping and the curses of covenant breaking. And it's just like Amos 5. We remember that from a few months ago. It says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it." That's the judgments of the Lord and covenant to covenant breakers. But then we see, as everything darkness, the only light is what would be seen. The Lord shines down in utter holiness to see all the darkness in your hearts. So He appears in darkness, and yet what does He do? He shines His light into our hearts. It's like the morning, verse 2, it's like the morning spread upon the mountains, the light coming, the judgments, the Lord are pure light. For the light will drown out the darkness. All will be, in other words, He's saying, all will be exposed. You can try to hide, even the hidden places of darkness, in the clefts of the rock, even those will be exposed. The Lord's judgments will even penetrate and permeate every human heart suddenly and with absolute thoroughness as to be a shining light in every single thing of your soul. And then there will be, in that time, no refuge for you from the light and the searchings of Jehovah. This reminds us of Christ coming at the last. He who will come in great glory, light and power, and He will judge. And there will be people, some of you perhaps in the church, out of the church, who will say also, all will be well. But on the day of the Lord, it will not be well for any who are without Christ. Truly. Without forgiveness of sin. If you don't have forgiveness of sins, if you don't have the grace of the Lord, it will not be well for you. Here are all the people. They're summoned by the trumpet. Awake, right? They're rouse up, right? Out of the sleep or out of their slumber and their sin. Rise thou, rouse thyself, Judah. Rouse thyself, church. The judgment is coming. A great people and strong people are coming. Not the locust here, but a future judgment upon Judah. Babylon, right? Babylon, they're coming. They don't know it's Babylon yet. Judah would have never seen anything like it, he describes in the verses here. They would not have seen anything like it. They will come and devour Judah and conquer Jerusalem. Verse 3. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. And so Judah over time had been blessed. Might even compare it, as he does here, to the Garden of Eden. Looks pretty nice. So they have the land flowing with milk and honey, but they had turned from the Lord. They had gone on to their idolatries and their sins, so without turning back to the Lord. And though, so there's blessing they once had, and yet judgment is coming, and as a fire, it will destroy everything before them. Everything behind them, everything before them that looks so blessed and great and green, like the Garden of Eden, all of that will be destroyed. And everything behind them, it will be utter destruction. Right? In Judah, in Jerusalem even, where the temple is, where God's presence is supposed to dwell, right? It looks, if we could compare the land flowing with milk and honey, it looks so beautiful, but judgment is coming and it will make it a desolate wilderness. And that's what the insect plague does. It gives them a taste of that, of what is to come. And that's what the nations coming to devour Judah and Jerusalem will do. Nothing will escape. And then the end, as Peter said, that's what the earth and the heavens will be like. Nothing will escape. Nothing can survive and flee away from God's judgment coming. Verse 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. This is the enemy, right? These are the judgment that is coming is what this is. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Judah will be sick to see what this is. Pale, right? Like flesh, like when you're sick, right? And turn even in fear to blackness. Think of Nahum chapter 2. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth and the knees smite together. And much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. And verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. That's the enemy. That's who the Lord is sending in judgment upon God's people. You won't be able to defeat the judgment of the Lord. It will come. You cannot stop it. They will just enter in like a thief. No one can stop them. Verse 10, how terrible will this be? It says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. It will be as if the heavens, the very heavens, shall be afraid of this army, used as the instrument of the Lord's judgments upon His covenant-breaking people. Verse 11 is the worst part to hear. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So there is an invading force, an army. Who is the commander of the army? Who's bringing this judgment? You ought not to be surprised. It is the Lord in dark, sovereign providence coming. And He commands the wicked armies to come and be His instrument of judgment upon His people. He did this with Assyria upon the northern kingdom of Israel, and now He's going to do it with Babylon upon Judah, the southern kingdom. And guess what shame it ought to bring upon Judah? Guess what kind of shame? Horrible embarrassment that God, the Lord, is commanding this army of Babylon to come against His people who thought they are impenetrable and could not be defeated. That is embarrassing and shameful. That Babylon, that the wicked armies that God uses as His instruments, that they obey His commands. Notice that. They obey His commands to go out and conquer. They obey His voice. Verse 11, and the Lord shall utter His voice before His army. And guess what? They're going to go out and obey Him. Judah has been rebelling against Him, not obeying Him. And here is a pagan people who don't know the Lord, and they will obey Him. Now, did they hear? Did they hear, this is Jehovah's word? And they believe this is Jehovah's word, and go out then consciously to obey Jehovah. No, they did not do that. They would never do that. But as in ordinary providence, friends, they had bloodlust, right? Property lust, and they went out to covet and to conquer. They didn't know God's plan, but they executed God's eternal plan perfectly. And what they did, His eternal decrees, they executed perfectly. This is what we confess, isn't it? This is the catechism question, kids. What are God's works of providence? It's the one we often bring up because it comes up so often. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures. All His creatures. And all their actions, right? That's the God of providence who governs all His creatures and all their actions. Even the wicked perform His will. Is it contrary to God's commands that Babylon attacks the people of God? Absolutely, it is against His commands. Babylon is sinning in their judging of Judah. But it is according to the eternal decrees of God that they do it. And later Babylon, because they sinned against the Lord in attacking God's people, they will be judged themselves. And this is exactly the same, since you might have a problem with that, with God and His Word and how He is the God of all providence and sovereign in His decrees, and yet they still sinned. This is the exact same thing as those who crucified Jesus Christ. Right? What does Acts, the book of Acts, tell us about the people who crucified Jesus Christ? Acts 2, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him..." Now, it is God's eternal plan, right? It is that He covenanted with Christ, that Christ would be sent, and Christ would die on the cross, right? For His sin, for our sins, not His sins, He doesn't have any. For our sins, that was God's eternal plan. And that's what He says here. He says, as... Which God did by Him, the miracles, wonders, and signs, God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed in the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. So there we have the eternal decrees exalted of God. This was His plan, that you Jews crucify Him. And at the same time, He says right after that, that you took Him, and you by wicked hands crucified Him. And so you see God's eternal decrees, that they obey them. They cannot not obey them in His providence, and that they are still in sin, and yet God's not the author of sin, as we've learned previously. Did those who crucified Jesus murder Him? Yes, they did. They broke God's commandment, the sixth commandment, and yet this was according to His eternal decrees. The Lord's judgments are so total and final, you cannot stop them. You can't escape them. That's what we've learned so far. You can't escape them. You can't stop them. So what will you do? Do you think any religion of man, anything of man, is there anything that will deliver you from Jehovah who reigns on high? There is nothing. Right? Some will turn to academia, right? They'll go to philosophy, and they will become agnostic, which is an atheist who doesn't know it yet, and a fool. And no wisdom, no true wisdom do they have, because at the end of the day, they turn to man's ideas, man's theories, to man, right? And the same with any of the sciences, that if they turn to science and not to the God of the science. But science will not save you from the great day of the Lord. They tried to reach by science. They tried to reach unto God in the Tower of Babel, right? In Genesis, they failed, and it was the Lord. They tried to reach up to God, and they failed. And God did what in judgment? He came down, even though they had built so high into the sky, this tower. And yet the Lord still came down to them in the midst of their building and divided them in the various languages. So no, not man. You cannot escape by turning to man or yourself. You can't turn to philosophy or science. You can't turn to academia. You can't turn to your entertainments. Some will try to do that, right? Isaiah 22, "Ye made also a ditch between two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and the mourning and the baldness and the girding with sackcloth." And what will you do? Judgment is coming. The next verse there in that passage, Isaiah 22, they will turn to feasting, entertaining, right? They'll turn to their entertainment. Feasting, might as well enjoy our time before we are judged. As if that will save you. Of course, it's not going to save you. You're just kind of ignoring it. Ignoring that judgment's coming. It will not. And it says, "And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine." And you get that verse that we know, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." You turn to entertainments and pleasure. You are essentially saying, "You already got me. I'm going to die." Essentially, you're saying, "I'm going to hell. I give up." Is that what you want? And then eternal punishments come from that. And judgment come upon you forever. Is that what you want? It is not, is it? Then what will you do? If you can't be delivered from the Lord who reigns on high, and He's coming in judgment to you, and everybody will come to the judgment seat, and He comes in judgment to you, and He can't be stopped, and you can't survive against Him, what will you do? The Lord, who's altogether holy, mercifully offers to you today not to be delivered from the Lord, but to be delivered unto the Lord in Christ. To be delivered unto the Lord in Christ. This is the logical, wise, and right answer, the only answer you can give that will save you. That won't save you, but that's the answer that leads to the saving, to Christ alone. You must determine in your heart today, instead of turning from the Lord and rebelling against Him, you must determine, I must flee to Him. I must go to Him to be saved from everlasting punishment and judgments. I'm a wretched sinner. I need Christ to save me from my sins and from the Lord's righteous judgments. He's offering you a way of deliverance that has nothing to do with delivering yourself. He must deliver you from His judgment. That's the only way you can be saved today. Jehovah is the God of all holiness and justice and judgments He will send against our sins and your sins. Does He have a controversy with you? Does He have a controversy with you and with us? Does the Lord today have a controversy with His bride, even this congregation? Then what a gracious God to offer to you today to be saved from that controversy in Christ, to be saved from His just judgments in Christ. Right? Look at verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to Me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Turn ye. Those are the words for repent. Turn to Me. Turn to the Lord and repent. Do it with fasting. We'll talk more about fasting next Lord's Day. Do it with weeping. Do it with mourning over your sins so that you have committed, against Almighty God. Do it with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And He says, do it now. Verse 12, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye. Don't wait. It will be too late if you wait. Do it now. He says, the Lord Jehovah says this, repent. How? By turning from your sins unto Him in Christ. How? Not just going through the motions, verse 13. It must be from your heart. You can make yourself weep and mourn and fast, but truly it must be from your heart. You can do the outward actions. You can cry. You can make yourself cry, right? You can look like you're weeping and you could maybe feel bad about what you've done. And you can fast, you can not eat, maybe not drink for a time. But truly from your heart, He says. Rend your heart. Tear your heart and not your garments. Don't just make an outward show of it. God sees right through that. He is holy and perfect light. He can see into the darkness of your hearts. He knows the thoughts and intents of your hearts, right? Truly come to see your sin and how your sin brings to you nothing but what? Death and judgments and punishments forevermore. And Jehovah's offering to you what? Life forever. He's offering to you salvation from judgment. Turn unto the Lord now, He says. And yet no one here will ever repent if we also don't believe that the Lord is merciful. we won't actually turn from our sins if we don't actually believe the Lord is also merciful. And He is merciful. Look how He's holding forth to you salvation, even though He has gone on for 11 verses or even more than that from chapter 1. Look at the judgments that are coming against you because of your sin, because you've rebelled against Me. But He doesn't just leave you there. He offers you freely salvation from judgment in Christ alone. How can He? How can He be so merciful if He's holy and just? Because He says He's also fully and eternally and infinitely, unchangeably, like our catechism says, He's all those things, gracious and merciful. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. He's promising you, I am merciful. That is, if you come unto Me and turn from your sins, I will not give you what you deserve, judgments forever and ever. That's mercy. He is gracious. He's going to not only not give you what you deserve, all the judgments forever because of your sin, but He's going to be gracious. He's going to bless you and give you that which you don't deserve, everything good and blessed and happy forever. He's slow to anger and great in kindness. And yes, you have turned from Him to your idolatries, to your sins, etc. So examine your heart. And you will see. And yes, He does promise and will judge you if you don't turn to Him today in repentance. But He's gracious and He's merciful. Still, He offers to you, if you would turn to Christ today from your sins, He will graciously and mercifully save you from all His judgments. He will repenteth of the evil. The judgments that He's promised, He will not apply them to you if you would turn to Him today. That's His compassion. That's His pity upon you, the sinner, if you would turn to Christ today and believe and repent. Now that judgment, again, must still be applied to someone. The sins have been committed. Condemnation, judgment must come upon someone if it's not you. And so Jesus is offering you His sacrifice for you, for your life. He died and He was judged for you, and so that you would receive His eternal life. But you may only have that as it is freely offered to you by turning from your sins to the Lord in faith. And the promise from the Lord is He will show pity. He will be compassionate to you. He gives you those promises in verse 13. And then verse 14. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind them? Even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Even worship. Blessing and worship. He knows. He knows. He's promised to do so. But you must turn to Him now, verse 12. Therefore also now, it says, verse 12. Therefore also now, turn ye to Me with all your heart. Judgment is coming. Treat it as if it is coming in the present time, today, in the next moment. Treat it like that and turn from your sins unto Christ and be saved from all His judgments. Do so with all of your heart, not just outwardly, but with all of your heart. Turn unto Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, You are certainly merciful and gracious. We're thankful that You are also holy and just, that You did not give us what we deserve in Christ if we have come to You, but we ask and plead that You would send Your Spirit and power to change our hearts, to mend them, and tear them apart so that they could be mended and sanctified, made holy as Christ is holy. That whatever controversy You might have with us, show us, that we might turn from it unto You, the living and true God, in Christ Your Son, and so save us, even through His sacrifice, there on the cross, that the cursed cross of Calvary, And Father, that also that we might be blessed. Now we confess that we utterly deserve judgment. Forever. And yet we plead for the sake of Christ that You would hear our prayers, send Your Spirit, and grant us faith and repentance and blessing if it would be Your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.